Good morning. It's good to see everyone out here this morning. We appreciate your presence. If you're a visitor, really appreciate you being here and joining us. We're coming here to serve God, to remember what He has done. Hopefully, in the last couple minutes, learn a little more about what we should be as Christians. My name is Cord Haynes. I'm not the usual preacher here, so if you, please don't leave here with a bad opinion of the preaching that goes on here, because I ain't it. Mr. Jackie, I noticed when he was giving his class this morning, he said something that I've heard a lot of people say. It is important that we not only talk the talk, but that we walk the walk. Most of the time I would agree with that, and I guess I still do. But today I want to divert, and I want us to talk about the part that maybe we don't talk about as much, and that is talking the talk. What does the Bible say about the way that we speak? When we become a Christian, there are so many things that has to change. Things that are different from the way we were when we were in the world. The things that the world sees and should know that we are a Christian, or at least hear and know that we are a Christian. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. If you want to turn to James, go ahead and turn to James. I think a lot of you knew we were already going to go there. This will be the longest reading that we have. James 3 and verse 1, starting, we're going to go through verse 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers of, start in verse 3. No, I'm sorry, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ship, although they are so large and driven by a fierce wind, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles our whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and shall be tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse man who has been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, it ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter out of the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We see a pretty vivid description of the tongue here. In the verse 6 of James 3, it says it's lit on fire by hell. Same verse, it says it sets on fire the course of nature. I interpret that to mean it affects one's whole life. 7 and 8, it says it cannot be tamed. Yet it goes to say it must be controlled. Verse 5, it talks about it being a dangerous object. It's a fire. It can destroy. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What are these verses to me? What are they trying to say? To me, they're saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Throwing up red flags. Fire. There's something here that we have to take seriously. Now, as descriptive as this stuff is, talking about being lit on fire by hell, does that mean it is necessarily evil? God created it. God gave us speech. Does that mean it's evil? No, if you read through it in the context, it means it is powerful. It is powerful. And God gave us this powerful tool. So the question is, did He intend for us to use it in a certain way? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to control it, as it said. So let's logically go to the next point. If it's going to be so hard, if this thing is so powerful to control and hard to control, the next question is, why should we guard our speech? There's always a question of, okay, this is nice that there is a necessary that we look at this. It's something to, to control. Why? Why as Christians do we need to guard our speech, to control our tongues? Well, Jesus was pretty plain. He said, we'll be judged by our words. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, he says, But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's like sitting in one of the college classes, and the professor, you know, raises his eyebrows and very dramatically says, this will be on the final. Please write this down. Hint, hint. Jesus is saying that this is going to be important one day. This is on your final. You will be justified or condemned by what you say. So, therefore, it is pretty important what we say. Why else? Same, on the same note, it can defile a person. Jesus again says in Matthew 15, verse 11, when he is talking to the men who had seen his disciples about to eat with dirty hands, and they were worried that they were going to defile themselves because they were eating with dirty hands. And in verse 11, Jesus said to them, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Also verse 17 and 20, along the same notes. If we are defiled, we're not holy, just by logical conclusion. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, but he that called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In fact, some translations say conversation, just to prove the point. Either one works. Because it is written, be holy because I am holy. So why should we strive to control our tongue? It will defile us. And finally, the Bible says, if you do not control your tongue, it makes a person's religion useless. James 1 and verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. You can be a really good person, but if you cannot control what you're saying, said it's not doing you any good. You will be condemned by that. So, I think it's pretty plain that it is necessary that we control this powerful thing that God has given us. But now the question is, did God say, okay, I've given it to you, you've got to figure out what is good? Does he give us any guidelines? Well, the answer is obviously yes. What did God intend for us to do with the speech that he gave us? What did he intend for Christians to have coming out of his mouth? Well, this might go without saying, but in reference to God, praise and worship. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, it talks about singing hymns and spiritual songs, not only to the people that are around us to encourage them, but to God. Since the beginning of time, God has desired that we have a route of communication to him. He has desired that we communicate to him as creator and creation. We have the means to do that by delivering praise and worship, just as we have done this morning, to our God. God intended for that. He has commanded us to do that. What else? Continue on this idea of this avenue of communication we have with God is prayer. God has intended for us to ask him for things, to ask him for guidance, to ask him for the things we need for strength. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're to use our speech, our communication with God, to ask him. And then on that same note, even coming from that last verse, we are to give thanks. Not only are we to praise God, not only are we to ask God for the things that we need, but we are to thank God for the things that he has given us. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, Paul is writing, and in the style that Paul usually or has used, he'll say, don't do a couple of things. He'll say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but do this. And in verse 4, this is what he says, neither filthiness nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, don't do this, but what? Rather giving of thanks, thanking God for what we have. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. I want you to notice that this will of God comes up a lot, especially when we're talking about what we should be speaking. All right, so that's talking about the communication that we have with God. And I'm sure you could find some other subcategories if you'd like, but these are the main ones that I thought of. But what about with people? Are we just left in the blind with how we communicate with our brothers, communicate with the people who are outside of the church and people who are outside of Christ? How are we supposed to communicate with them in a godly fashion? Well, the Bible says, especially talking to our brethren, words of encouragement. Verse 13, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but exhort, or encourage, one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God put us in groups for a reason, to encourage each other. We come together and we see someone doing something good, pat them on the back. There's a lot of that that goes on here in Jordan Park. Someone does something good, good job, keep doing it. Now, this young man, I saw you were helping this guy. Good job, keep it up. You led a good song, good job, keep it up. I saw you were talking to that guy over there about Christ. You were trying to teach him the gospel. Good job, keep it up. God intended for us to build each other up when we come together and when we're around each other, when we're having fellowship. But I'd also like to point out that when we think of encouragement, we think of this all happy, you're such a great person kind of encouragement. But if you look at the way it is used in the Bible a lot of times, there's always two sides of that. There's positive encouragement and then there's constructive encouragement. Sometimes we're not who we need to be. Sometimes we have people around us that see that and they are good enough to tell us. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint heart, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So what can we do when we're communicating with each other is try to encourage them to be better. And in Ephesians 4, verse 29, talks about our speech should be used for necessary edification. Are our words building up people? And this applies to can apply to the group here, or your Christians, your fellow brothers and sisters. But I think it also should have that attitude when we're talking to people of the world. Our attitude and our speech should be encouraging, building, and trying to make people better, not worse. All right. I've got three other things that I thought our speech should be based on the scripture when we're talking to other people. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. If you read through, especially like Psalms and Proverbs, it talks over and over and over again about what is coming out of our mouth and needs to be wise. Psalms 37, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, his tongue talks justice, the law of the Lord is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Apparently God intended for us to have something that is wise or knowledgeable or informed coming out of our mouth. There's another verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about a fool is known by his many words. When we open our mouths as Christians, the people around us in the world should not look at us and say, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Someone told me, he said, the better part of wisdom is knowing when to be quiet. The Bible says when we open our mouth, maybe we should have some wisdom, some knowledge, some informed speaking coming out. Also, truth. I think this one goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Proverbs 12:19, the truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. I don't think God intended for us to use our speech, our communication with others to trick them. God is a God of truth. Therefore, we, his people, must strive to have truth coming out of our mouths. This one also seems pretty obvious, but we'll put it up here. Matthew 16:15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, to his apostles. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are we interacting with people, especially people who are not of the body of Christ, or even of those who are in the body of Christ? We should be teaching, using the opportunity to encourage them to do better. How? By teaching, so that we can fulfill our purpose on this earth. Now, if you're like me, and if I just stop right there, say, okay, that's great. We need to be what we need to say is we need to be wise. We need to speak the truth. It's good that we need to teach someone. But if I'm at work and I want to ask this guy for a hammer, how am I supposed to ask this guy for a hammer and be a good Christian about that? Does the Bible cover that, or is that kind of gray area? Am I just left in the dark? Did God give me guidelines on how to ask for something or how to say something that might not really have to do with spiritual matters? I think He did. This covers about everything else. In Titus 2 and verse 8, the writer of Titus was talking to a young man, about young men, but he was telling them to be certain things, and one of the things that he said that they needed to have was sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So how do we supposed to guide ourselves when I'm asking for something, or when I'm telling something, when we're talking about the weather? Simple. Can it be condemned? Can it be condemned? Does what I'm about to say reflect Christ? And if I want to talk about Christ to someone who I'm speaking to at the present, talked about Christ later, is he going to be able to take that and say, well, you're preaching this righteousness stuff and this holiness stuff, but I heard you say this the other day. I heard you say this, and you put it that way, and it kind of sounded like you meant that. Can it be condemned? There's an old carpenter's term. Measure twice, cut once. I think the gist of this verse is think once, twice, three times, four times, five times, 10 times, and then speak, and you'll be okay. So what should our speech be like? Just wrapping it up. We see that we are commanded to praise and worship our God. We are supposed to talk to our God, asking God for the things that we need. We're supposed to give thanks to God for the things that He has given us. When talking to people, we're supposed to be encouraging. Our speech is supposed to be encouraging. It's supposed to build up people, to encourage the good things that they are doing, and to encourage them to do better in the things that they might be lacking in. Our speech is supposed to be sound. It's uncondemnable, reflecting Christ in us. It's supposed to be true, and it's supposed to be wise and informed. Now, you can find some other things, but to me, this pretty much sums up everything. Try to have a conversation that doesn't fall into something in that category. The point is, God had a purpose when He gave us our tongues. He didn't give it to us and then say, you figure it out. He was pretty explicit in saying, these are the kind of things that you need to talk about as Christians. I've given this lesson before, and each time I get to this point, I say, I kind of wish I could just stop right here. If we would just do this stuff right here, if I would just do the things that are on the board right there, if my speech reflected those things, I wouldn't have to go on. But the Bible talks about another category, and that's the things that shouldn't be coming out of our mouth, giving us a description of what God never intended to come out of the mouths of His children. There are things that we can say that are wrong, things that are inappropriate, things that are sinful. What are those? Very bluntly, filthy language. Where does it say that? Colossians 3, verse 8, is talking about putting off the old man. And when it's talking about putting off the old man to put on the new, it's saying, well, you put off these things. You put off anger and malice. And one of the things that you put off was filthy language out of your mouth. Apparently, dirty language was not just a problem today. It was a problem back then, too. Because the writer of Colossians says, you need to put it away. When our language starts becoming to the point where we're cursing, when our speech is rude and vulgar, filthy, that can't not come from our mouth. It is not what God intended. It is not encouraging. It's usually degrading. It's not informed. It's usually very idle, very thoughtless. That's the reason, I think, that a lot of curse words are out there, because people like myself can't figure out how to put two words together. God never intended for filthy language to be coming out of our mouth. Now, this is one I want to spend just a few more moments on, because this one's, I guess you'd call it a personal peeve, if you will. Euphemisms. And I know I didn't pronounce that right. Just side note, on the way here, my wife has asked me about the lesson, and I said, well, I'm going to talk a little more about this. And I've said it to her. She says, you can't do that. I'm like, why? Because you can't pronounce it. Bywords. What do I mean by that? I think a lot of people do, but if you don't, apparently, for me it was at one time, completely okay to take a curse word, change it around a little bit, make it sound pretty much the same, has the same meaning, use it in the same way, and we'll call it, I'm only going to use this term word because it grates against my consciousness, Christian curse words. Christian curse words. Just curse words that have been watered down. There was a comedian who was supposed to be a Christian comedian. And one of his skits was he talked about everyone has these curse words. We know Christians, we're not supposed to use them, but let's be honest, Christians have curse words too. And he gave off this whole list of very familiar words. And he, multiple times during his reading off the list, he got to one word and said, oh, that was kind of close. You're right, it sounded like you were cursing and you stuttered. It was the same thing. But yet, so often in the Lord's church, in the body, with myself especially, in the past, I have found that though I was raised to never say certain curse words, somehow this was okay. And it was infiltrated my speech on a daily basis. They're just curse words that have been watered down. Why do we use them? I guess because we ease the conscience. I would never say certain things. I was raised in a good home. My parents would have done some very violent things to me if they had heard me say some certain words. It would have hurt more ways than one. But we use these, and it's okay. I don't know why. It's the same thing. Why do we use them? You think about the reason we use a curse word or a byword or whatever that word is. Why do we use that? Just think and break it down. Why do we use that in a sentence? Well, if you think about it, it's words of anger. Think about it. When someone hits their hand with a hammer, what's the temptation for every guy that doesn't have control of his tongue? He's to say something very ugly. It's idle words. And what I mean by idle words is thoughtless words. Call them filler words. If you've ever hung around someone who cusses a lot, if you listen to them say something, they want to ask for a drink of water, and it's a 20-word sentence. Take what they've said, write it down, take all the curse words out, and you got like 3 to 4 letter sentences. They sound like they're talking a lot. We sound like we're talking a lot when we're cursing like that, but really, it's just a matter we don't know how to communicate. Idle words. They're profane words. Trying to be, I don't know if we're trying to fit in or trying to be funny. I don't know exactly what the appeal that is to ourselves. And then there's just being filthy. Again, there's certain things that Christians just won't say. But I want to say, these are no different. And it's tempting. We've already read Colossians 3, Titus 2, Ephesians 4, verse 9 says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. I think it was pretty clever of God not to include a list of all the good and bad words in the Bible. He just said, is it corrupt? Does it edify? Bywords do not do that. They just do not. Try to go through these a little bit quickly, more quickly. What did God never intend to have coming out of our mouths? Taking the Lord's name in vain. Let's make a statement here. We should fear and honor God. Let's look at some examples of people who were in the presence of God. If you look at Exodus 19, the Israelites were in front of God at Mount Sinai. Ezekiel in Ezekiel 1 was before God. The throne seat of heaven, Revelations 4 and 10. What do they all have in common? They were flat on their face. They were in awe of God. Now I have to ask you an ironic question. Do you think if one guy was getting to the assembly, stumped his toe, do you think he would have used God's name to express how bad his toe hurt? No, that's a silly question. It's silly. How can we honor God and throw his name around like something common? Jesus, when he was praying with the apostles, He said, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, holy, set apart, uncommon. God's name is not something common that we can just throw around. It's meant to be reverenced and respected. And then, again, I'm coming back to this. But for some people, including myself at one time, I would never say God's name in vain, but somehow I could change it around a little bit to mean the same thing, and it would ease my conscience. We see that a lot in the church. It's easy to do that, but you start thinking about it, and you start thinking how scary this thing is that God never intended for us to do. Dirty jokes. Does the Bible talk about that? Yes, indeed. We're gonna read Ephesians 5. If you would turn there for a second, or you could just listen. But I want to ask a question before we read that. Does God hate sin? The obvious answer is yes. If you've read the Bible, you know God hates sin. God cannot be around sin. Now the next question is, do we think it's funny? Do we find that kind of stuff funny? Ephesians 5, we're going to start in verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which can be translated just dirty jokes or other lighter translation. Or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance with the kingdom of the kingdom of Christ and God. Does God think it's funny? He's saying here, some of this stuff that is done, we shouldn't even be talking about. It's not something of conversation. You look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I'll be honest with you. I started working in a factory about 3 years ago. And I learned a lot of things by listening to people that are, you know, somewhat unavoidable, but definitely not the kind of things you want your kids to hear. And the things they talk about and joke about are things that we read in the Bible that says God hates this. God hates homosexuality. God hates a broken marriage. God hates it when we don't love our wives or our wives disrespect our husband. Yet, how often is that seen in the world? God didn't want us to be joking about this as his people. Lying. God did not want us to be lying. We've already said we're supposed to be speaking truth. By definition, we're not supposed to lie. Very simply put, Ephesians 4 says don't lie. Colossians 3 says don't lie. Proverbs 12 says don't lie. End of story. False or hasty promises. James 5 and verse 12, it says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Jesus said the same thing in verse 34 and 37. He said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Apparently there was people who was like, oh, I promise by that vent there. I promise by the floor. I promise by the heavens and the earth. And come up with it. I swear. He says, don't do that. He says, you should just be able to say yes and no. As a Christians, our words should mean something. When we say we're going to do something, let's do it. If we say we're not going to do it, let's not do it. Ecclesiastes 5, I would like to read that. Again, if you just want to listen, that's fine. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 7, the writer is talking to the people that are going to the house of God. And in verse 2, it says, do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity. And this is my dad's favorite verse. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to not pay. Does God take that seriously? Yes. He did not intend for us to go around saying we're going to do something when we're not. It's important that we keep our word. So, I hope I didn't spend too much time on that particular note. Things that God, never intended for his people to say. Things that he spelled out for us. Filthy languages. Cursing. Euphemism. Also cursing. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Dirty jokes. Lying. False hasty promises. These are things that as a Christian we cannot have coming out of our mouths. God never intended that. It doesn't do us justice. It does not make us Christ-like. It does not reflect well on the person we are trying to represent. So, we're starting off the lesson saying, okay, yeah, there's definitely something here we have to take seriously. We've looked at why we have to take seriously, because our salvation state. We looked at what God has told us to do with regard to our tongue. We looked at things that God said we're not supposed to be doing, using our speech for. But now we want to sum it up with one thing. How do we control our tongue? How do we do that? Jesus answers that pretty well. In Luke 6, 45. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Where's our communication coming from? The quality of our communication coming from? What is coming out of us? It's what we put in us. What we put in us. 1 Timothy 6 and 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." If you want righteousness to come out of us, if I want righteousness coming out of my mouth, I need to put it in. If I want godliness and faith to come out of my mouth, I need to put it in. Love, patience. If I want my speech to be gentle, then I'd be putting that in. Studying the Word of God. But not, you know, it'd be good if we could study the Word of God all the time, sit here and read it, and go into studies. But there's other things that we do, right? We watch things, we listen to things, we hang out with people. We say, I want good things to come out of my mouth. Well, if we're putting a bunch of trash into our minds and trash into our hearts, whether that be through the television, whether that be through music, whether that be for the people we hang around with, and I understand sometimes we can't help it, but when on our leisure time, if we're spending time around people who use this stuff a lot and we're not saying anything, then how can we not expect this to come back out? What are we pursuing? Like in Timothy 6 that it says pursue. If we want to do this, this is not going to be a passive thing. If we want to control our tongue, I don't think this is going to be a passive thing. Something that will just happen. We'll read this, and we're all better. In Timothy 6 is telling him the things that he needs to be. He told him to do two things, two activities. Two things he had to actually do. One is pursue. Pursue these things. Make a point of it. Pursue these things. And he did something else. Flee. Flee from the things that are not like this. The opposite. We're supposed to do both of those. If we want to control our tongues, we want good things to come out. We need to pursue righteousness. We need to flee ungodliness. So how can we control our tongues? Put good stuff into our hearts. Put good stuff into our mind. Control what's going in. You know, there's other things we can do in theory. Control our temper. Learn when to be quiet. Ecclesiastes says, "A fool is known by his many words." Sometimes as a Christian, maybe we should just learn to be quiet when we don't know what we're talking about. Especially a young guy like me. And finally, the last thing is challenge ourselves. You know, I've already touched on this. We are to pursue. It's an active thing. We got to do it. We got to challenge ourselves. It's not something that's just going to happen. I need to control my tongue. I need to reflect Christ in my speech. I need to do it. But it doesn't stop there. We've already said if you want to use your speech like God intended, you are to encourage others. How do you encourage others? By challenging them. When we are around our brothers, when we come. Our brothers and sisters come together, and you hear something, it's not that they shouldn't be saying or you have trouble with, challenge them to do better. When we see them out in the world, challenge them to do better. How many times have people who in the workplace said, I know that man is a Christian because of the way he talks? Not only that, but he also challenges me to talk better, to control my tongue. I know that man is a Christian by his speech. We're supposed to be Christ-like. Not only by walking the walk, by talking the talk. That's it. So do we need to control our tongues? Yes. Is it hard? The Bible says it is. God gives us a powerful tool. We can do a lot of good with it. But he also spends a lot of time saying that if you do not control it, it could burn down a lot of things. Relationships, your lives, your influence, a lot of things. God throws up those red flags saying, this is something you got to take seriously. And he spends a lot of time in the Bible talking about it. I hope you've learned something. I hope you will consider this, think about it. Hopefully we can all learn to control our tongues better and be more Christ-like. We're about to sing a song of invitation. If there's someone in the audience who is here and is listening to this, and you have been thinking about becoming a Christian, you've wanting to start your walk with Christ, you want to become Christ-like, there's one thing that God has given us to do with our tongue, one other thing, and that is to confess. And if you are ready to do that today, water is ready. Don't wait. If you're ready to confess God, confess Christ, and put on him in baptism, and if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.